mind back in line with what's going on, help you focus. We're looking at Peter. We've seen the changes occurring in his life from the point in Samaria where he saw the Samaritans receive the Lord, and the Lord showered blessings upon them, and this caused some change. And now the Lord has begun to use him in a miraculous way, and he's gone so far as to stoop, let's say, for him to live with a tanner. But he still has many of his Jewish prejudices, and the Lord has shown him this particular vision of the vessel shaped, looking like a sheep, loaded with the various animals, and instructed him to eat, and then instructed him insofar as the fact that what God had cleansed, he was not to call common or unholy. And something I hadn't mentioned this morning, it's, I think, important that we ought to note, is the fact that Jesus had made earlier mention of the fact that it wasn't the meats that a person ate that defiled him, what he took into his body, but the fact that the issues of the heart, the things that came from within that came out through the actions and the words that a person said, the things they did. And I'm sure that Peter, at the stage where we left him, was able to tie these things together. We mentioned this morning he seemed to be a little slow of heart, a little slow of mind, but definitely serious about everything he was doing. Now, we also looked at Cornelius, the captain of the Italian band in the Roman army, who had apparently been some time in the city of, well, I don't think it says where he was, does it?
Caesarea.
You're right. And had established friendships, had become acquainted with the Jews and with their religion. He had adopted it. He'd become a God-fearer, as he was referred to, an individual who had accepted and practiced many of the teachings of the Jews, and to my way of thinking, he apparently applied them much better than many of the Jews did. He was serious about his prayer life. He prayed regularly. He had a fellowship with God through prayer. And his life was with God was reflected in his relationship with men around him. He was known for his generosity to all men, not only his own people, but to the Jews also. Now, we come to approximately verse 19 or 20, where we left off this morning. Peter has been mulling over his vision, and the Spirit said to him, "Behold, there are three men who are looking for you. You get up, you go down, and you go with them. Don't doubt anything, for I have sent them." Now, I think after the experience, the threefold vision, the vision repeated three times, Peter is ready to respond. I think it's, Jesus' gentle form of chastising Peter when he has to repeat something three times for him. But once it's over, Peter is fairly well sold, and he's going to do what he's told. Now, Peter went down and met the men at the gate, and there's nothing to indicate that he was introduced to them. He simply told them, "I'm the one you're looking for. Now, what do you want? Why did you come?" And they responded in relation to Cornelius, the centurion. They said he was a just man, one that feared God, one of good report among all the nation of the Jews. And the fact that he was warned of God by a holy angel to send for Peter and to hear whatever Peter had to say to him. Now, I don't know how many of you would like to be in that particular position, but I think it would be quite interesting to know that when you preach, when you teach, when you witness, that God has prepared somebody to listen to you. There are times when it seems that nobody cares, the word doesn't mean anything. People could have more concern about what they're going to see on television when they get home. Now, Peter is in that enviable position of knowing that he's going to have a prepared audience. So he called them in, he put them up for the night, and the next day he went with them. And he took with him certain brethren from Joppa, apparently to be witnesses and maybe to learn and to share in the experience. Now we go a little further along, we find that there were six brethren that went with Peter on this particular trip. And they entered the town, they found Cornelius waiting for him, and he'd called together his kinsmen and near friends. He'd gotten a little congregation together. That's interesting too. It seems that Cornelius wasn't about to be one of these individuals who would take the blessings of God and hold them for himself. I don't think God gives us too many things that are exclusively ours. This is one of the reasons we open the meeting to testimony, that we might share the blessings that God has given us. I've seen too many times when somebody has shared what might be a personal blessing, only to find that in the telling of it, they've blessed someone else. God loves all of us, and Peter's going to find out he's no respecter of persons. And God doesn't have a certain little group that he showers his blessings on. Now, I'm talking of people out within the framework of the church. There are some people who think, well, if you don't attend church right here in this little room, there's no way you're going to have all of God's blessings. Or if you don't go here or do this or do that, you can't have everything God has for you. It's really not contingent upon that. And that's one of the things that Peter is going to learn. Now, as he entered the room where Cornelius was, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet, worshiping him. Now, Peter couldn't quite take this, and there are several ways you could express it, but what he simply told the man, I'm no God. You have no business getting on your knees before me. I'm a man like you. Peter is saying something here that he hasn't fully, completely, totally recognized yet. He won't recognize until he's finished preaching to these people. But he is finding that he's nothing special. Men are men, wherever you find them. Whatever they may look like, however they may talk, whatever their backgrounds may be, they're men. Again, when I say men, I'm talking about people now. He spent a little time talking with Cornelius, and then he went in and he found that there were many come together. Here's where he finds his little congregation. He starts right off, and I think I'm going to read approximately. I may change some of the wording a little bit, but recognize that and bear with it. He starts immediately to address them. He says, you know how it was. It's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. Now, there's nothing in the law that specifically says this, but the sum and substance, again, of the biblical teaching is that intercourse between Jews and other nations just simply wasn't to be. And it had become the accepted practice and very nearly law as such. It's unlawful in the sense that it was not the social thing to do. It was not the acceptable thing to do, and verged on literally being law among the Jews. So he wasn't stretching it. He wasn't taking anything out of context, but stating a simple fact. It's just not lawful for me as a Jew to come into you, to keep company with you, or others like you. But, and that's an awful big but, and I think in your Bible it ought to be underlined. And I think there ought to be a but like this in all of our lives. I think we ought to examine ourselves and see our own prejudices, our own ways of thinking, our own preconceived ideas, and then put but there and take it here as Peter sees it. God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. All men are God's creation. They're not all children of God. Potentially children of God, but not actually. But all are God's creation. Now, we need to recognize that. There is a difference between saying all men are brothers, children of God, and another thing to say all men are God's creatures, God's creation. There is a difference, and Christians need to recognize the difference. All right. Now, I recognize that there's no such thing as a common man or an unclean man. He's proved that by his living with a tanner. He'd seen that part of it in the physical, and his vision has shown him the spiritual end of it. So there he stands. He says, "Now I've come to you without delay, as soon as I was sent for." Now, I got something to ask you. What'd you send for me for? Here I am. Now, you know, literally, he's a preacher without a sermon, without anything to say at the moment. He came because God told him to get down and go with these people and he'd find out. He was sent for by Cornelius on the basis that he would have something to say to them. And you can almost see an impasse here. Cornelius is waiting for Peter to say something, and Peter is waiting for somebody to say why they sent for him. And we're going to get it. Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God.'" Now, the statement there that thy prayer is heard is interesting to me. I'm inclined to think, and once again, mark this and then throw it away if you don't agree with it. It's not necessary that you do so. But I'm inclined to think that he might have been praying for deeper instruction in the Word of God, a deeper walk with God, and I think that more Christians ought to pray this way. That's a prayer I'm sure God will answer and honor from a sincere heart. And I think it's a prayer that every Christian, no matter what they may think they have attained to, can pray in all sincerity and honesty if they will simply face themselves and face the Word of God. There isn't a one of us in this room today who walks as close to the Lord as we truly ought to. And we could join together and we could join in that particular prayer, and I'm inclined to think that this is what Cornelius was praying for. So the angel comes in answer to that particular prayer, and he says, "Send to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee." Now, if you'll compare this with the earlier portion, if the writer is accurate in what he says, it's an exact, or very nearly an exact quotation on the basis of what's recorded earlier. So the implication we get is that Cornelius is relating what happened as exactly as he can remember it, as accurately as he can, without leaving anything out or adding anything to it. And so he's left it right there. He's told exactly what he was instructed to do. And then he says, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come." You've done well. I'm glad you came. "Now, therefore, are we all present before God, you and us, your group and our group. We're here before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God." Now it's back to Peter. Now Peter has a sermon. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter." First, another glimmer of light. The thing that God is trying to get across to Peter is being reinforced. Another little glimmer. He says, "Now I see, really, God is no respecter of person. I've been watching this. I've been watching God move, and now I see it very plainly. God's no respecter of person." In every nation, not every religion, not every church, not every faith, but in every nation, he that feareth him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and he's Lord of all, that word I say to you, I give to you, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went all about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we're the witness of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. But God raised him up the third day and showed it openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen beforehand by God, even to us, we who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, the living, and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. And this is the key point. He had no sooner said the key thing, it's through Jesus that we, all mankind, receive forgiveness for sin. And that was the one thing that Cornelius had to know. The one thing. And as soon as he knew it, I'm sure that he believed, and the people in his house believed. This is the one thing they lacked. And God gave it to him. Now while Peter yet spake these words, he was still saying them, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the six men that came with Peter, and Peter, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter. Well, we've seen this. We've seen this visible evidence. We have witnessed this before. We know what it is. Do we have any right to forbid baptism? No. They've received the Holy Ghost as well as we, and he commanded then that these men be baptized in the name of the Lord. He prayed, and then he stayed there certain days. I don't know how many days, but I'm sure he spent the time not only in prayer and in fellowship with these people, but in more detail expounding the events that he had been witness to over the previous years. And I think my friend Peter was very honest in mentioning all of his own failings. I think it's necessary that we do so sometimes, that others recognize in themselves their own weaknesses and realize that God is the answer for them. Now, this got Peter in a little bit of trouble. If we go on in chapter 11, we find that when he got back to Jerusalem, some of the apostles there were ready to contend with him. They hadn't had the same vision. They hadn't had the same first-hand instruction from God, and so they're ready to apply their prejudice. And the word, you know, it preceded Peter back, and they jumped Peter right off, it would seem. Why, what's the matter with you, Peter? You're a Jew. You're circumcised. You have the mark of our nation, and you went into a bunch of Gentiles? Oh, you know, that's a no-no. You shouldn't do it. Well, Peter went on and he rehearsed the matter from the beginning to the end, verses 4 through 15. He rehearses all that he'd been through. And he tells it very closely. The one thing I notice here, he doesn't particularly mention Cornelius. I don't think he mentions him even by name. But he doesn't mention that he was an important man. He was just a Gentile. That's all that counted. He was a Gentile, and he called together Gentile friends. And it was Gentiles that he went and preached to. And he makes it plain that God responded to the acceptance of Christ with the Gentiles the same way as he responded to the Jew, that God made absolutely no distinction. And we're told here then that after Peter related this, and in verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I? that I could withstand God. Now, here's Peter saying, hey, you fellas know me. I'll stand up and fight anytime there's anything to fight about, but I'm not going to fight God. And the very implication of those words was, you fight God if you want to, friends. I'm not going to. I've had my lesson three times. And I'm beginning to learn that when God says something, I'm much better off to listen and to respond and do what he says. That's good for all Christians. That's good instruction. Now, when they heard these things, why, they held their peace. And I think that's a temporary thing. As we go along, we'll find that out. And they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. In other words, the Gentiles can be forgiven of their sins too. We thought it was something just for us who were Jews. And, you know, there are a lot of Christians today who say, well, you know, you've got to be a member of the church and you've got to be associated with us. And we have an exclusive grip on things. Now, that statement is true. In a certain sense, but not in the way it's applied so often. There is one way. It is the Word of God. It is Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. Now, if you want to add anything to it, you've ruined it. It's like, we kidded somebody making mud pies out there. You know, she could have started out there with, my wife made a little cake the other day. I called it her magic cake. I don't know what it is. I eat it and I have no appetite for 24 hours. It's a good cake. I don't understand how I said that. But we blamed it on the cake. We both seemed to have the same experience. She made it the other night. We ate a little bit. The next day we didn't feel like eating. And I told her, that's one way we can lose weight. She's going to make another one of those cakes. But the fact of the matter was, it was a good cake. She followed the recipe right to the letter, I suspect. Now, if she had gotten together with you and had taken some of those mud pies you were making out there and put them in the middle of the cake, that would have ruined the whole thing. It wouldn't have been the same thing. And what I'm saying is this, that the Word of God is outlined a way that is acceptable to God. And you can't add anything to it. And you can't take anything out of it. It has to be this way. And in that sense, it is exclusive. But there are a great number of groups who know this and who preach it and who teach it. It is not an exclusive thing in the sense that it is available to all. You don't have any priority. You don't have any corner on the market. It's here for everyone. And you need to recognize that. Don't exclude anyone. And because somebody thinks a little bit differently than you're used to thinking, don't say they can't be right. Look for the focus on the blood of Christ. Look for the focus upon the Word of God. That is the key. That is the standard. There isn't anything else that you can measure anyone by. All right. Now, I want to move along because I do want to get into those verses that I called your attention to. And if I hold you over for a few minutes, I will. Now, we pick up in verse 19, and this is actually moving back in time. And I want you to recognize that. The visit with Peter to Cornelius is not the first time that Gentiles got the word. And you need to recognize that. And I want you to recognize how they did get it. I got quite a blessing out of thinking about it. And I hope that you do too. Now, it goes on and it tells about the fact that shortly after the death of Stephen, which we read about and studied about a few weeks ago, there was a good deal of persecution in the area among the Jews. And the Jews who believed upon Christ were scattered. And they went to various areas, and they went to Antioch, among other places, and it was here that it says a little later on that Christians were first called Christians. And they weren't called Christians. The term did not originate in the church, but it originated among the Greeks who observed them as followers of Christ. And it was non-Christian Greeks who applied the name to the early Christians in Antioch. Now, it gives in verse 19 the various places they went to, and in verse 20 it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, here there's a division that you need to recognize. In other areas, it referred to Greeks. And these were the individuals who were Jews who had been living in Greece, or they were Greeks who had accepted the Jewish religion to and including circumcision that we had talked about earlier. All right? Now, most of them, the thought that was applied to these people were more along the line of Jews who had been brought up and raised in Greece and who'd come back and so forth. Now, these Grecians were pure Greeks. And the same prejudices that Peter had were native and normal and natural to the Jews who were scattered. But the fact of the matter is, in verse 20, when they got to Antioch, they were so filled with the Spirit of God and the joy of their Christian experience that some of them just couldn't help to stop and tell some Greeks about it. And surprise of surprises, these Greeks quickly believed and turned to the Lord, and in great numbers. And in Antioch was the first recorded Gentile church group, if you can term the word, let's say the first Gentile congregation. And this was an amazing thing. Some of the Jews in that area were able to observe the working of God in the fashion that Peter observed it. Now, this got noised about, and the tidings got back, and we find our friend Barnabas again, and he's sent off by the church in Jerusalem to find out what's going on in Antioch and in the other congregations along the way. And when he got to Antioch, I'm glad that he wasn't the kind of a Jew that Peter was. He rejoiced in what he saw. He took joy in witnessing the move of God's Spirit among people, period. He was a gentleman, an understanding man, apparently, and it just simply seemed to please him to see God save people. And that ought to be the attitude of Christians. And yet we don't observe it too often. If the people we pick and choose are saved, then we rejoice in it. But if it happens, if God exercises his sovereignty and picks somebody that we haven't named and chosen and prayed about, then we sometimes have hurt feelings. We wonder why he saves somebody that doesn't seem to amount to much to us, and he forgets those who are close to us. This seems to be a hard thing to take sometimes, but, well, I want to come back to Barnabas anyway. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and he preached and he taught, and he found out the job was too much for him, so he took off to Tarsus to find Saul, and that's where we're going to drop the whole thing, in the fact that he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and they spent a year there with these Greek people in the Greek congregation, teaching them all that they could in relation to the Word of God and the grace of God as displayed through Jesus Christ. Now, in close, I think there's a lot that we ought to look at, and we don't really have time to do it. I'm going to trust God to speak to your heart. The thing here is the fact that there are two types of individuals here who witnessed very much the same thing. Barnabas and Peter, and two different kinds of reactions. Peter literally had to be led by the hand. It took a little convincing on the part of God to bring him around. Yet, he performed, he witnessed, he took joy in what he saw. I think in one sense, I'd much rather be a little bit like Barnabas. Just go and see it and accept it for a fact. And enjoy. I wonder sometimes that Christians don't get the joy they ought to in recognizing the move of God among those who are not Christians. We seem to want God to move in our little group, And he is, and I think that we ought to be thankful for it. But we ought to be more thankful to see God go outside of the building and reach the houses around about, and reach the people in the houses, and let him pick and choose the ones he wants to reach. We're too quick to set standards and say, this person doesn't measure up. And God says, she sure doesn't measure up. Your yardstick isn't mine. Your yardstick is what you see and feel and hear. Mine is grace. And grace can't be grace if you're going to try to measure it on the basis of what you can see. Grace is unmerited favor. And therefore, in his word, he says he'll take the least. And that word least, as he expresses it, is least in your eyes. And will make the most out of it. That's the way God works the best. We need to recognize that. We need to look around for a lot of the least. You know what the least is? It's coloring books. And God loves them. And certain ones that we have talked to recently that we know are hungering and thirsting. Yeah, my father is the least. If you had to measure him.